Well, good evening. Welcome back. I, again, would like to express my appreciation for the opportunity that I've had to be able to come and share this time with you this week. I am thankful for your enthusiasm and encouragement that you've given me through each and every lesson that we've already had the opportunity to enjoy together. And I pray that we've been encouraged and we've been challenged as we've thought about the subject of being servants. Faithful Christians will view themselves as servants. And the reason we view ourselves as servants comes from the very fact that we serve a God who serves. And Jesus, our Lord of Lords and King of Kings, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Last night we talked about being servants in the home, in particular the relationship that husbands have with their wives. A home that is characterized by an attitude of service will honor the Lord and be the type of home where peace and joy can abound. And a home is going to operate at its fullest capacity when every member of that household sees themselves as a servant. And in every interaction and in every relationship, there is a way in which we are to see ourselves as servants. This servant-minded approach is to be an all-encompassing approach to our life. And so be servants in your home as a parent, as a child, as a spouse. Be a servant. Now, tonight, I would like to address the single person home. And just to emphasize the timeliness of this topic, in the 1900 census, listen to these numbers, 95% of all the adults were married. 3% were never married. 1% were divorced, and 1% were widowed. That was 1900. In 2000, 55% of the adults were married, 6% were widowed, 9% were divorced, 2% were separated, and 28% were never married. So just kind of think about those numbers. 40% of adults dropped from being married in that course of time. I suppose there are a lot of reasons for this. I'm not going to get into them. I expect the numbers might be a little different for the members of the church, though I could be wrong about that. But as you think about this growing trend in our country, whatever the reason may be, the reality is we as God's people need to think, how can we encourage those who are single? We will often have classes, as we should, on marriage and family. But how much teaching is done in the growing proportion of unmarried people? Now, just a little personal history of myself. Based solely on experience, I am more qualified to speak on being a Christian as a single person. I've been married almost 5 years now, and I've been a father for just over 3. Yet, depending on when you would consider me an adult, I served the Lord as a single person for over a decade. And in that time, I was able, in my view, I guess, to be fruitful in my service of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of categories of single people. There are some here tonight who may be single and they intend to get married one day. There are others who are single and they will not get married. There are some who have been married before and some who have not. There are some who may have children and some who may not. It is impossible to deal with every single category of single people. But I will be addressing this subject generally. And what I want you to realize tonight, if you haven't already recognized this, is that the single child of God can be a vital part of a congregation. They can live a fruitful life while serving the Lord and serving His people. And I hope that if you're single, you view your life as filled with opportunity to serve. Well, first of all, I'd like to point out that it can be a tremendous blessing to be single. It can be a tremendous blessing to be single. Now, as I talk about this, I am not in any way defaming marriage. Marriage is to be honored, Hebrews 13:4. As we read yesterday in Genesis 2:18, it was not good for man to be alone, so God provided man a helper suitable for him. In Proverbs 18:22, we read that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And so marriage is good. Marriage is a blessing. And I believe all things being equal, it is an advantage to be married. Certainly, in many ways. And I believe the Bible demonstrates that advantage. But with that being said, not everyone will be married, or for a matter of fact, not everyone needs to be married or should be married. And sometimes those who are single seem to think that because they are not married, their life is sort of on pause. It's on hold. And I experienced that feeling, especially as I got towards the end of my 20s. Well, what am I going to be doing with my life? But I want you to realize your life is not on hold at all. And those feelings can sometimes halt your maturity. There's a thing called prolonged adolescence, where one is failing to mature even the most basic responsibilities of life. And that can occur sometimes even among Christians who are single. And because we are single, sometimes we may not grow spiritually as we ought to grow, because maybe we're waiting for a husband to come and lead us, or maybe we're waiting for a wife to come and sort of straighten us out, whatever the case may be. But all of those feelings come from this fact that my life is empty, my life is incomplete because I'm not married. Well, let me ask you this. What is the basis of your dignity? What gives you value as a person? One of the greatest flaws of our society is that we define dignity and esteem on the basis of some external qualification or achievement. And we've missed the boat on that. Because the real basis of dignity and esteem for all human beings is that we were made in the image of God. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And remember verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so why do I have value as a person? It's not because of my wealth. It's not because of my education. It's not because of some athletic achievement. It is not because of some relationship that I have. It is on the basis of being made in the image of God and having been redeemed by his Son. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Why do I have value? Why do I have esteem? Because God cares for you. God cares for you. God loves you. God is concerned about you. God is the one who crafted you in your mother's womb. God is the one who made you. In Matthew 6:26, in dealing with the subject of anxiety, Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they?" You see, you hold value to God. You hold worth in the eyes of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, for you are more valuable than many sparrows. And so as one created by God, as a child of God, you hold value in the sight of God. And if you ever have any moment of doubt that you hold worth in the eyes of God, it should be eliminated forever, knowing that even at your very worst, it was in that condition that God sent His Son to die on your behalf. And so in Romans chapter 5, we have God and His love being demonstrated towards us. It's true for you, it's true for me, it's true for all of us. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves you. He loved you at your worst. He sent His Son so that you could be reconciled to Him. God chose us in Jesus Christ. And so whatever worldly criteria, whatever physical criteria someone may use to ascribe value to you, remember the God of the heavens loves you. And you have been chosen for greater things than marriage. Do you realize there is no marriage in heaven? Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 22, verses 30. He says, in heaven we'll be made like the angels. There is no marriage in heaven. Your dignity and value don't come from being married. Your dignity and value come from God. Your marital status does not make one bit of difference to God. I did not gain worth or value in the sight of God that wonderful day, December 28th, 2012, when I got married. I did not lack value the year before when I lived as a single person. And we need to learn to see God for who He is and recognize the love that He has for us as He has made us in His image and as He has sent His Son to die for us. Now we understand we are to derive our value from God. It can be a blessing to be single. But there are pressures all the time upon single people. And oftentimes those single people can even those pressures can come from good, well-intentioned brethren who might pressure young Christians to get married. And again, they don't necessarily mean any harm, but they might ask questions like, well, when do you intend to get married? Or why aren't you married yet? You need to get married. You know, as a single person in Nebraska, there were times where people would say, hey, there's a girl in Wichita. You should meet her. Like, it's 5 hours away. But the implication, in the sense that you regularly got, even from brethren, was that something was incomplete. And until you were married, well, you get this sort of sense that maybe you're second class, you know. And sometimes, you know, a visitor walks in, and if a visiting family came in, there's excitement. You know, if it's a husband and wife and there are two or three children, it sort of gets you excited. But if it's just kind of just a guy or lady, maybe they don't get the same attention all the time. You know, a young single Christian, maybe instead of being pressured to get married, maybe they should be commended that they have stuck to their standards and patiently waited for the right person. You know, and maybe that should be what older brethren say, you know, if that conversation comes up. There are pressures all around us. It can come from brethren. It can come from even things like Hallmark. Do you have Hallmark? Any of you ever watch Hallmark movies? Christy enjoys those, and therefore I enjoy them. We'll watch those. But what's the message of every Hallmark movie? And I feel like I can say that with a degree of authority. But every Hallmark movie essentially says this: your life cannot truly be a fulfilling life until you've bumped into that high school sweetheart and you've rekindled that flame that went out so many years ago. And the message is the same in music. You're nobody till somebody loves you. That's, of course, an older song, but that message is still the same. And because of all these pressures and because of the constant stress on significance and relationships and romance, it is easy to fall into some sort of trap that something must be wrong with me because I am not in a relationship with someone. And because of that, we wait and we long for a change in our status. Meanwhile, the opportunities we have as a child of God escape. And so remember, being single can be a tremendous blessing. In fact, you might not realize, but there are things that are far worse than being single. Imagine if you found yourself married to somebody that God did not join you together with. Would you rather be single? Or would you rather come to the conclusion that the scriptures say that you ought not to be married? How about this? What if your name was Abigail and you married a man named Nabal? 1 Samuel 25:25, he's described as worthless. How about Ahab and Jezebel? Ananias and Sapphira? You know, marriage isn't always what it's cracked up to be. And sometimes very good people can feel a sense of desperation, and that could cause them to settle and rush into something and marry somebody who really is not going to help them get to heaven at all. And so if you feel that pressure, put on the brakes. Put on the brakes. And know this, it is easier for an unhappy single person to fix their problem than it is for an unhappy married person to fix their marriage problem. And as a single person, recognize that today, the purpose of your life is to serve God, and that begins now. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, sometimes as a single people, we feel that our life has not really started, or our life is incomplete without our significant other. But the Lord has and will continue to use single people for His glory. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 5 and 6, Paul is speaking really about things that he could have rightfully had, but he had foregone. And so he says, "Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working?" And so here it's demanded that Paul was single, and it's also suggested that Barnabas was as well. And you see, from their standpoint, the decrease of responsibility led to extra opportunity. And think about all the people in Scripture who were likely single. Timothy was probably single. Titus was likely single. We don't know all of this for sure, but it seems the case. You read about an elderly lady named Tabitha who passed away. It appears from the text that she would be single. At least all of these people aren't being defined by their marriage relationship. You can maybe look at Phoebe, the servant of Cenchrea, who had traveled to Rome in Romans 16:2. You know, there's all these people who are serving the Lord, and yet we don't have any indication that they were married. And of course, who's the best example of a person not married who is committed to doing the will of God? The very Son of God Himself. And so, again, not to be not to be irreverent or anything, but could you imagine Jesus saying, well, I need to wait before I begin till I get married? You know, I mean, certainly not. And can you imagine if Paul, after he was converted, went to Jerusalem and said, I'm just going to hang out here till I find the right girl? You know, imagine all the lost opportunities if that never came. And so what I want you to recognize, your purpose in life to serve God does not begin at marriage. It begins at your conversion, at your baptism, when you were born again. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we really have a lengthy discussion, a very complicated passage. But I'd like us to consider just a few verses from this chapter. Now, as we read this, I do believe Paul's counsel about the single life in 1 Corinthians 7 must be understood in the context of the present distress that is mentioned previously in the chapter. But the point of this part of the scripture is that being unmarried, again, can result in extra opportunity. And so he writes in 1 Corinthians 7, starting in verse 32, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin who is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. And so here Paul points out that there are advantages to being unmarried. There are advantages to being married, and there are advantages to being single. But sometimes a person who's single doesn't want to think about the advantages that they have. They are prone to look at other people with envy and resent their singleness. But remember what Paul wrote. In verses 32 and 33, men are addressed. In verse 34, women are addressed. And they are spoken of as having the ability to be completely concerned about the things of the Lord and how one may please the Lord. They are able to pursue a holiness in body and spirit and possess an undistracted devotion to the Lord. These are all good things. There is nothing wrong with this. While the one who is married inherently has their interests divided. And again, Paul isn't speaking down on marriage. He's encouraging them, trying to benefit them by realizing not being married, in that condition, there is a whole lot of good you can do. So here you are single, and whatever reason that may be. One can be tempted to bemoan their loneliness, or they in their solitude can use that to grow deeper in the Lord through study and prayer. You can fret over isolation, or you can revel in the freedom you have to serve the Lord unencumbered by family duties. One who is single can, and in that relationship status, go the extra mile and devote extra energy to devote to God's people in a way one who is married cannot. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we have a woman named Anna, who the little we have about her life, we can say this for sure. It did not end up like she thought it would end up. Does life ever, you know? When you're sort of looking for the greener grass on the other side of the fence, you're convinced that once I can check this box or once this can be fulfilled, life is going to go better for me. Well, imagine if you were in Anna's shoes and you get married, then a few years later, your husband passes away. Starting in verse 36, we read of Anna. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayer. At that very moment, she came up and began to give thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. So here's Anna. And by the way, the text read, she was married for 7 years. I assume the husband passed away. She was a widow. And now, and all the way up until this point, she is now 84. And what has she been doing? Did her life begin? Did she dedicate herself to the Lord? Well, absolutely. She found a purpose and lived a life full of meditation, fasting, and prayer. And now as she meets the Messiah, she speaks of the Messiah. And so her life didn't end. In some ways, she was able to devote herself to the Lord in even greater ways than she otherwise would have. And so here's the point at this time in this lesson. Just because you're single doesn't mean you don't have a lot to do in the kingdom of God. And the value you have as a person and the usefulness that you can have in the kingdom does not start when you're married. It starts when you're a Christian. Turn to Psalm 73. And you know something that's true, whether you're married or not. And it's something that I do believe is easy to lose sight of. But never forget that the greatest prize and the greatest treasure you can have even on earth is fellowship with God. Psalm 73, verses 25 to the end of the psalm, we read, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." And so, whether you're married or not, whom do you have in heaven but God? Who can you desire more on earth than God? What can be more important to you than the nearness of God? Not the nearness of a lover, but the nearness of a Lord. And so, whether you're married or not, the greatest treasure you can possess is the pursuit of God and finding Him through Jesus Christ. And if you're single, pursue Him with an undistracted mind. Now I'd like to take us back to our overall theme of the week and the idea of being a servant. And we've been hitting on this throughout the evening, but let me say it again. Your singleness can be an asset to greater service. Don't let it be a liability. Don't think in these terms. One day when I am married, I will serve people. Because right now, you are forming a pattern for your life if you are young. And so right now, you can start to embrace your family in Christ in the way that you should, even when you're married. And so that means, if you're young, you dedicate yourself to even serving those who are older. You know, there are people who may not have any family. They may be a widow or a widower. You can work to enrich your life by making friends with these brethren. You know, you can prepare them a meal. It doesn't have to be asked for. There will be times in life where a brother or sister undergoes hard times, and maybe they will have a need. And it would be good, even if you're single, to try and meet that need. But there doesn't have to be extenuating circumstances for you to share a meal with someone who does not have a lot of interactions or relationships with other people. And so as a young person, sometimes we get in sort of this mentality, as an old person, that other people ought to instigate the communication. You know, the responsibility is kind of given to a certain people. The expectations of instigating things are given to certain people. But I'm telling you, you're a single person. Reach out to someone, make friends with them, and instigate that communication. So be willing to serve those who are older. Be willing to serve those who are younger. You know, if you're in your 20s or 30s or something, there might be plenty of opportunities to find young Christians around and to invite them over for ice cream. Everyone loves ice cream. But you can form a relationship with a young brother or a young sister who is at a very challenging time in their faith. And when you are, there's a certain age range where you can have a powerful influence among young Christians. And at some point that starts to decrease. And I'll tell you, when you get married, young people look at you differently, immediately. And again, if you're single, that's an opportunity. And you need to view it that way. Again, there are organizations, and I'm not intending to make any sort of a plug for an organization of any type, but if there's an organization like Big Brothers or Big Sisters, which, as I understand, has a pretty good mission statement, where kids who maybe are in difficult circumstances can have a mentor, and if you've got the energy and time, that seems like a pretty good use of time. But here you are right now, tempted to think, well, what use do I have? You know, I'm not married. And you might be tempted to isolate yourself from brethren, isolate yourself from responsibility, while you have an incredible opportunity to be a positive role model to others. Life does not begin when you're married. Life begins now. You can also be evangelistic. You can be evangelistic, and again, whatever age you may be in. One of my favorite memories of the work in Lincoln, Nebraska involved an older man named John Burtonshaw. And I talk about him from time to time. He obeyed the gospel when he was 67. And the man had not had a serious, sober-minded thought his whole life. I'm not kidding. He was rough around the edges. He was a Christian for 7 years before he passed away and went on to be with the Lord. And during that time, he grew. And John made it a goal that he was going to try and bring someone to heaven with him. And John had on his door, he lived in an apartment where it was all elderly people. Most of them were bitter and angry at the world. But John was a light. And he had on his door this little paragraph that he had typed up that talked about witnessing the God of the heavens through the world that was made, and with an invitation to talk about him, if you'd like so. John was one of those guys who called you every day, sometimes two or three times a day, I could tell you a lot of funny stories about conversations I had with John. But he'd often also have a question, and sometimes it was a question he had asked a week before. But he would ask questions. He was always asking questions. Well, because there was no one in John's life when he passed away, I was the power of attorney. And so I oversaw the few possessions he had in this world. And he died suddenly, unexpectedly, and so I had a key he had already given me just in case something like that happened. I went into his apartment, and again, you think about someone dying and not having a chance to clean, you know, or get things ready, or maybe hide things that you wouldn't want to be found, you know, or anything like that. But going through John's stuff, it was only continuous blessing. And I found about 7 notebooks. And as I thumbed through those notebooks, I found notes and notes and notes of things that he had taken from phone conversations he had with me, from other brethren. And what John was doing at every time is he was compiling his own information about how can I talk to maybe a Jehovah's Witness? How can I talk to a Mormon? Because he had some of those in his apartment area. You know, how could I talk? And you know, what he was doing is he was constantly on a mission to think of how he could talk and communicate to someone about the gospel. And there were many people who came and visited our congregation. There was one who had obeyed the gospel but did not maintain their faith. But here was a man who did not have much ability, who did not have much even background in the faith, but yet he grew and he was evangelistic. If you're young, you have that opportunity too. You have the opportunity to talk to people who may not be as ingrained in their way of life. And so start a Bible class. There's things you can do. There's work you can do. And think about it this way. If you hope to be married one day, making these sort of decisions to serve the older, serve the younger, start a class, etc., making those sort of decisions now will make you very attractive to the right person. If you are a servant today, you will attract a servant. And so just keep that in mind. A few other thoughts to those who are single. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As a single person, take full responsibility of your spiritual welfare and make sure you maintain personal spiritual strength. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. We read, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the name, who call on the Lord from a pure heart." So we're talking about the household. If you are the only one in your household, then you have the opportunity to determine how spiritually focused your household will be. You need to remember things like, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." You need to be willing to turn off the TV if something inappropriate comes on, and it's all left up to you. But because you're a child of God, because you get your dignity from Him, you're not going to say, once I get married, then I'll start to have some standards. No, you're going to establish those standards today. And I would like to encourage you to learn contentment. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Read with me verses 11 through 13. Learn to be content. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so here we are reading this great passage. And of course, verse 13 is one of the most quoted passages in Scripture. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And sometimes you'll find it maybe from an athlete, maybe a musician, in all sorts of realms of success as we describe it. But the context of this passage is learning to be content in whatever situation you may be. And the criteria Paul gives is whether rich or poor, you know, whether through a prosperity or whether in need. And I'd like to apply it to us tonight, whether you're single or married. Learn contentment. Teach yourself to enjoy your life. That'll make you more attractive, and you will enjoy your life. You know, I mean, that's win-win. Be content in that condition. Because there's a lot of things in this world that you cannot control. There is so much that is beyond our control. And if you focus on the things that you can't control, contentment will come away. Romance and relationships are very delicate things. Sometimes it's so much of it is timing. And you really can't control what other people think. And you should.